I'd like for you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. I had a dear friend of mine call this week from up in Saskatchewan, Alberta, Canada. I think that's where he's located there. And he told me, I tell you what, he said, for all the years I was listening to you, he said, you never ever preached out of the Old Testament. He said, now all you preach out of is the Old Testament. But I have been so consumed with the Psalms. I tell you what, they have been such a blessing to me as an individual believer. And as your pastor, it's been such a privilege to get to preach to you from the Psalms. I can't believe it took that many years, but as Ken Weimer always tells me, everything happens according to God's will, plan, and purpose, and according to His time frame. So it was just His time to move me out of the old and into the new. Now, we're not going to stay in the Old Testament all the time, but I hope and I pray that we can find some comfort in these Old Testament words. So many people have a tendency to ignore the Old Testament altogether, like it's some kind of closed or foreign book. But I tell you what, it's in the Old Testament that we see the gospel. The very seeds of the gospel are in the Old Testament. Everything that we know and believe can be found without question in the Psalms and in the prophets and in the law. All of it, our Lord says, He spoke to them everything concerning Himself from the Psalms and the prophets and from the law. So I tell you, it would do us good to pay attention to these Old Testament words, particularly ones like what we're going to look at this morning. When I try to come up with what I'm going to preach, I try to make sure that it is applicable to me, first of all. And I know people don't like to hear it, but you know, all of us as God's children, we are at times filled with doubt and uncertainty and with fear, are we not? All of us. From the greatest of us, if any of us want to take that title, your pastor don't want to take it, to the least of us, all of us are overrun with it. And when you think about it, every one of us that sit in this building who believe this gospel, who've rested in Christ as the Lord our righteousness, we're surrounded by many cruel enemies which seek to draw our confidence and our trust off of Him and put it where? On us. Instead of looking to Him who loved us. Now think about this. He loved us and gave Himself for us. So where should all the emphasis be? Should it be on my thoughts and my attitudes and my ways and my action? Or should it be on Him? And see, this is the thing that I've come to discover in my own life. For the most part, all of the lack of confidence and unbelief and the doubt and the uncertainty, it's all self-inflicted. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, we're the ones who give way to the cruelest and most vile of all sins. Everybody wants to make sin something out of it. You want me to tell you what the most cruel and vile sin for the child of God is? Unbelief. The Apostle Paul encouraged all believers when he wrote this. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to see this. We read this morning in the Sunday Bible class. He tells these believers, including you and me, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this is the part you ought to underline. Let us lay aside every weight and underline and highlight and draw a circle around it, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, or in other words, it knocks us off the course. Now, we're in a race, right? Sure enough, we're in a race. It's a race of grace. It's not a race of works. And this is the thing. It's a race that's already been finished and accomplished by the one who ran the race before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the illusion here, when we think about what He's talking about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. The illusion here has to do with a runner in a race. And I tell you what, you've never seen, when you see those people that run those marathons, I know every one of them you've seen, they're dressed in a full flannel underwear and outer garments. And all kind of things that just weigh them down and cumber them about, and they wear a helmet to protect their head, and yeah, everything on them just weights them down. Now, what do? Watch them run. Watch them Ethiopians run in those Olympic-type marathons. What do they got on? They got on the lightest, flimsiest little clothes and got tennis shoes. You wouldn't think it would be that way. Nowadays, they got tennis shoes that are like featherweight, because anything that could slow them down, what do they want to do? They want to cast it off. And it's the same way with us. He says, let us lay aside everything, single, solitary thing that would beset us. Now, I read about 5 or 6 devotionals every morning when I get up. And I happened to read one this week, and this is where this sermon came from, as I read this devotional by one of the dear authors that I like to read. His name's William Mason. I put a lot of things by him in the bulletin. But on this particular verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, listen to what he wrote, because I think this is amazing. He says, in the nature of all men, there is one sin, a master sin, the source and spring of every other sin, which even believers are not exempt from, but it is ready at all times easily to beset them. It is that monster of iniquity called unbelief. But he didn't stop there. He wrote on, he said this, and this is what I like. He says, yet shame on thee, O soul, instead of laying aside this sin of unbelief, this monster of iniquity, how often dost thou treat it as a bosom friend? Don't we? Filled with unbelief, we know we should lay aside. I think about the man, Lord, do you believe? Lord, I believe. Help thou my what? My unbelief. Instead of laying aside, we pull unbelief close and hold it tight. How frequently consult it as a sweet counselor? Unbelief. Especially, and I really like it, especially when its arguments are backed by its constant companion. You know what unbelief's constant companion is? Carnal reason. That's where it's all born from. And the only remedy for such lack of confidence, we see it in David's words here in Psalm 62. Notice our text this morning. Psalm 62, look at verse 8. Just one verse. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God, is in italic. God, a refuge for us, Selah. I often wonder why they put that word in there, that S-E-L-A-H. So I did a little research this week. You know, me and word. This word that the Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write, yeah, it's invaluable. You know what it means? It means to play. It means pause, but the actual meaning of the word is it. Place value on. In other words, consider it valuable. Kind of like when Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. He's saying, put value on that. And when he says this, trust in the Lord at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before Him, God, a refuge for us. That's valuable information. That's something we can sink our teeth into. And see, God, that's why I read Job 28. What should be the most important thing to God's children? Wisdom. Shouldn't it? For of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. First of all, what's He made unto us? Wisdom. Huh? First thing. And from wisdom, what do we learn? What does wisdom teach us? You've made wisdom. Righteousness. How do you know what righteousness is? Wisdom. Where does all wisdom come from? Huh? It comes from the Lord. It's not in us innately. And see, think about it. God has graciously and mercifully told us. He's told us in His book. He's told us who He is. He's told us who we are. He's told us what He's done for His people.
And he's told his people, now listen, this is the thing we got to get right on. He's told us what he's done for us and what we actually possess in this present life in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. And religion tells us, oh, no, you can never know. You can't know till you get there. Answer me, is that what this book teaches? Is it honoring to God for us to be filled with doubt and uncertainty and worry and anxiousness about our eternal destiny? Think about what if my eternal destiny is unsecured and it depends on me in any way, shape, form, or fashion, what does that say of what Christ did? Did he actually redeem me? Did he actually accomplish anything? If it depends on me, none of it depended on him. I tell you, King David was no different than us. Was he? He was sometime hot, sometime cold, sometime close. I tell you, sometimes he was the apple of God's eye. But I guarantee you, more times than being the apple of God's eye, you know what he was? He was a thorn. And he was. But see, by the grace of God here in Psalm 62, we see his confidence in the God of his salvation. Let's read the first 8 verses and just bear with me now. Listen to what he says. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him. You know, from him cometh my salvation. This is King David. He said, where did my salvation come from? The Lord. From God. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. This is a man who commanded armies. And he says, the only one who's my defense is who? Elohim. God. I shall not be greatly moved. Here we see now, I shall not be. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths. But they curse inwardly, Salah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge. For us, Salah. One question. Can you find yourself in David's words this morning? These words we just read. These words that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it should be the attitude of every believing heart. And it should at least be the words that are expressed by the mouth of everyone who claims that they've rested in Christ as the Lord their righteousness. Now, with that said, I want to preach you a message this morning that I've entitled, God, Our Refuge. Look at the first part of verse 8. Breaks down perfectly into 3 parts. The first one is this. Trust in Him at all times. You see that? Who are we to trust? Our faith. Our growth in outward holiness and religious activity. Is that what we trust in? We go to church. I go to church every Sunday. I'm there every time the door. That what we're to trust in? We're to trust in our profession or our baptism? Maybe we're to trust in what some preacher's told us that he knows of ourselves. It's amazing how many people in religion have banked their eternal destiny on the fact some preacher told them that they're saved. Don't come to me and ask me if you're saved. I'm not going to answer the question for you. Go to him. Because David says, who's my salvation? Who's my defense? Who's my rock? It's not what somebody told me. He knows it. So I'm not going to tell you. Preacher, do you think I'm saved? Search your own heart. Know whom you believed in. You don't trust any of these. I would not entrust my salvation to another man, would you? I don't want you entrusting it to me. I'm pointing all of us to who? To Christ and to His righteousness alone. I mean, when you think about it, David says this, at all times and in every situation, who are the children of God to put their trust, put their confidence in? In Him. That word trust, it means to be confident in. To be bold in. To be secure in. And I tell you this much, I know this. You can't trust. That is to say, you can't be confident in. You can't be bold in. And you can't be secure by trusting in a God you do not know. You got to know God. I've said that since I have been the pastor of this group, and I'll say it till I take my last breath. You don't know God, you have no God. If you hadn't seen the Lord, you don't know the Lord. Paul said to those Roman believers, how then shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without what? Somebody got to tell us. I'm so grateful that Henry told me. I thought I knew, didn't know nothing. I thank God, God sent a preacher my way with the boldness and the strength by the grace of God to tell me the truth and be honest with my soul. And I tell you what, I am not trying to anger or aggravate anybody. I wouldn't do anything like that to anybody anyhow. But I want to just constantly and boldly tell you who this God is. That's what preaching the gospel is. It's pointing you to the rock that's higher than me. That's what it is. Look back at verse 1 and 2. See, before David could trust God, and before he could encourage God's people to trust God, God had to reveal Himself to David in His covenant relationship to him. Look at verse 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. Here's how I can tell somebody else. He only is my rock. And He's my salvation. He's my great defense. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. It's interesting how God's redeemed grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Like I told you in Sunday school, the believer's life is kind of like a cyclical thing. It's up and down. It's ebb and flow. High and low. So look back at chapter 61, one chapter before. Look at verse 6. Now, in chapter 62, verse 1 and 2, he says, He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my defense. I won't be greatly moved. Chapter 61, one chapter before, verse 6, or chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. This is the same man. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me where? To the rock that is higher than I. Chapter 62, he's been led to the rock. He's my rock. You see that? I tell you what, after David heard God's prayer, after God heard David's prayer, when David's heart was overwhelmed and God answered his prayers according to His revealed will, now David declares, He only is my rock and He's only my salvation, He's my defense. And then he says this, I shall not be greatly moved. Then in verse 6, he says the same thing, but he changes just one word. You see the difference? What does he change? What does he leave out? He said, before I will not be greatly moved. In other words, there's a chance I could be moved. But now, what does he say? I shall not be moved. I stand in Him. And see, this is God. This is the God David is encouraging you people to trust in. Me and you included. David's son, King Solomon, put it this way. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Listen, lean not to your own understanding. It boils down to this, folks. Either we're going to believe God and take Him at His word concerning our eternal salvation. Either we're saved or we're not. If He tells us we're saved, we're saved. Or we're going to listen to Satan, and we're going to listen to our consciences, and we're going to listen to the world. And you know what? Even the chit. And this is the thing. I'm not saying you're lost. You know what you're going to be filled with? Unbelief and doubt. And I'm going to tell you what. In that situation, in unbelief and doubt, you can't serve the Lord. I'm telling you, if you don't have confidence in the God of your salvation, how can you tell anybody about Him? It's impossible. We have to be like the father of the faithful Abraham, who against hope, remember God told him, your wife, you have a child in your old age. Tried one time with his wife's assistant, and through Hagar the prophet, Hagar the handmaid, he got Ishmael. God said, that's not the one. I said, Sarah's going to have the child. And he sends a child, and it says this in Romans chapter 4, who against all hope, in other words, in a hopeless situation, what did he do? He believed in hope. Believed that what God had promised, he gave glory to God. How did he give glory to God? In that he believed that what God had promised, he's able to perform. You don't give glory to God? What's God promised you? This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and His life is one place. It's in His Son. Do you believe that promise? Well, but I've got these problems in my life. Do you believe the promise? Okay, I don't care what the problems are. We all got problems, do we not? We all feel with unbelief and doubt. We all do some pretty dastardly things, do we not? I know people don't like to think that way. They like to, in religion, they like to put a lot of makeup on it. And I tell you, what's that old saying? You can put makeup on a pig, and what is it? It's still a pig. You can try to hide from these things if you want to. But this place where the gospel's preached, this is a hospital for sinners. You came here today, I hope you came here for one thing, comfort and encouragement. That's what I'm here for. I need something to get me through this next dadgum week, don't you? It ain't getting any better. I've been waiting for it to get better ever since the Lord taught me the gospel. It ain't got better. Richard is still here and still in full activity. Still always willing. You say, oh, preacher, don't say it. Richard's always willing to do one thing, take me away from the Lord. And if you're honest, you know that to be so. Well, not me. I'm telling you. There is nothing in us naturally drawn toward God. The true God. Now, we're drawn toward gods, but not the true one. That which is flesh is flesh. And it'll be that way till we die. They're in a moment in which the Lord's not to be trusted. Not one. Whether we're in poverty or in prosperity, what should we do? Trust in the Lord. Whether we're in the height of religious exercise and we're praying as we should and we're reading the scriptures as we stood and we're trying to improve in our character and our conduct, or whether we're at the bottom of the barrel and we're like, I tell you, man, Jonah in the whale's belly at the bottom of the sea,
wrapped up in dead weeds, thinking we're done. If we're there, where's his confidence at? He couldn't swim out. What did he say? I will look toward Jerusalem. Folks, he wasn't looking toward that Jerusalem. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm inside a whale's belly, how do you know which way is Jerusalem anyhow? And then circles swimming all over the place. I'm inside rolling around. I'll turn my face toward Jerusalem. He was looking toward the Jerusalem which is above, the mother of us all. Whether in sickness or in health. Here's the thing. Keep this in mind. Me too. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. I've been in some tight spots since I've been a believer. And I tell you what, those tight spots that I have put myself in, I guarantee you, they always make me question whether or not I'm His. And they should. But see, here's the thing. Where do you go for relief? I'll try harder. I've been trying to conquer some of the same sins in my life for the last 27 years. And I think that's the biggest problem. You know what it is? I've been trying to conquer them. You can't. The only way we can overcome them is where He's got to do it through us. Look at the second part of verse 8. You people pour out your heart before Him. I got to thinking about that, pour out your heart before Him. You remember when Hannah was without child and she went into the temple to pray? And remember old Eli saw her in the temple and he went in and started to reprove her and tell her, because he thought she was drunk. He thought, this woman's in the temple drunk. He goes to cast her out of the temple and she turns to him and Hannah answered, listen to you, and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And what David said, what do we do? You people pour out your hearts before who? Before Him. The prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19, he told Israel, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. I'm telling you, David's a confident believer. The mature believer. And listen, the way he got to be a mature believer and a confident believer is by God's many blessings and His deliverances. And what does he do? He encourages people as a mature believer to do what? Pour out your soul to Him. He had learned from experience. He had poured out his soul. And chapter 61 said, didn't he say, I'll cry all night to the ends of the earth to my God. And his God answered. And so as a confident believer, he tells him, look, if I cried to Him, if He answered, and I'm His child, and you're His child, and I encourage you to cry to Him, what will He do? He'll answer. And he also encourages them to place confidence in God because he knew that men, whether they were great men or small men, folks, they can only deceive and disappoint if we put our trust in men. Old Solomon got it right. Jeremiah got it right in Jeremiah 17:5. He said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart has departed from the Lord. Who would he put no confidence in? You know what Paul said to those at Philippi? He said, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence where? In human flesh. When you got a guilty conscience, when your heart's overran with trouble and tribulation, when your mind's filled with unbelief and suspicion of God's goodwill toward you, we have to and we should at that time more than any other time. You know where we need to go? Pour out your heart to the Lord.
It's so amazing. This is so true. Even the smallest measure of faith that causes me to go before the Lord, it brings comfort. Just the smallest. It had to be a great thing. I mean, you don't have to go in and pray for 2 or 3 hours. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Peter put it like this: casting all your cares upon Him. How many? All of them, David. Why? He cares for you. And remember this. It shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. And while they're yet speaking. Is there any reason why we shouldn't pray? Why we shouldn't pour out our hearts to the Lord? And I don't think anything's too small or too great. Our Lord is concerned about everything in our lives. Everything. And I tell you what, He is always willing and ready and able to extend His grace and His mercy to each and every one of His own. Look at the last part of verse 8. God is a refuge for us. Salah. Now this is important. David didn't say the Lord is a refuge for us, did he? Even though the Lord Jesus Christ, I know this much from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. We're going to read it in just a minute. I know it that the Lord Jesus Christ is the refuge that we find hope and comfort in. But He doesn't say here, words are so important. He doesn't say that the Lord is our refuge. He didn't say Adonai. That's not the word here. He says, who's our refuge? God. And you know what that word is? Jehovah is a powerful word. Elohim. Elohim. And you know what the word Elohim implies? Plurality. You say, well, what in the world do you mean by that? It means more than one. You say, well, where are you going with this one here, Pastor? Well, listen. Our God is one God. But this one God has how many persons? Three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all three persons that make up this Godhead are co-equal and co-eternal, and all are united in purpose and power. And even though there are three persons in this Godhead, this Elohim, there's only how many true and living God? Just one. He said, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am Elohim, I'm God, and there's none else. Besides me, what? There are no other God. And see, this truth is what gave David his confidence, and it's the cause and hope of every true child of God. Like I said at the beginning of the message, you can't trust a God you don't know. And see, this is the guy, he says for you and me to trust in the Lord at all times, to pour out your hearts unto Him, for God a refuge for us. That word refuge, you know what it means? It means a place of protection from a storm. That's what the word refuge means. A protection from a storm or the rain or for danger. Think about that, what that means. Elohim, that great 3-1 God, He's all my protection. Now realizing that He's a triune God, knowing that a triune God is our refuge, three things real quick, and I'll quit. First one is this: God the Father is our refuge in His covenant engagements, in His Word, according to His oath, and according to His promises. All the promises of God are in Him. I mean, all of what? All the promises of God are in Christ, yes and amen. One of my favorite portions of Scripture in all of God's Word: blessed be the God and Father
of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here's the second thing. God the Father is our refuge, but thank God, listen, Elohim, God the Son's our refuge. How's He our refuge? That is to say, God the Son is our protection. He's our security in His office is our surety by His perfect righteousness, in His blood cleansing, by His sin atoning death, and salvation, securing for us all grace here and all glory hereafter. I love the way Isaiah put it. He says, "And a man shall be a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." What a man shall be for a hiding place. Who's that man? Christ, our surety. But thirdly, thank God, God the Holy Spirit's our refuge. In all His blessed offices, in His character and His relations, in His undertaking and in His fulfilling all the purposes in salvation and glorifying the Father and the Son to every believer's joy and every believer's comfort. Look over at John chapter 16 and we'll quit. And we think about Christ as our refuge. You could write down these verses. Hebrews 7:22. I just got too much written down. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Everybody knows that one. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Hebrews 13:20-21. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. But then the Holy Spirit, to do no disparagement to Him, who does He always point sinners to? Look here at John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, this Comforter, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Of sin, because you believe not in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you." What's He going to guide you into? All truth. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And here's His office. "He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify not Himself. He glorifies Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show them unto you." In closing, let me ask you this. Do you trust in this glorious Elohim, this plurality God, this God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this God who is Father is our refuge, His Son is our refuge, and His Holy Spirit is our refuge. Do you trust Him in all times, in all places? I have to confess myself, no, I don't. Should we? Yes, indeed. At all times. And I think if we do know Him to be a refuge, won't you call all who hear of Him, all who listen to you, and tell Him of His soul reward and service, what He did for His people? Listen to David. "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." I wrote this into my notes this morning. When I thought about what I'll declare all that He's done for my soul, I always think about that woman that our Lord met, that certain woman, that Samaritan woman out at that well. And after our Lord had dealt with her and had revealed Himself to her, is who He was. Remember what she came out there to do? She came with a water pot on her head to gather water. After He told her, what did she do? She forgot about her original reason for being out there. She left the water pot And she went into the town. Now, what did she go into the town to do? She went into that town, and everybody that would listen to her, she said, "Come see a man that told me everything concerning myself. Is not, listen to this, is not this the very Christ?" And I'm telling you, that's the way we ought to be. If we know Him, we can't help but tell others about Him. That doesn't mean shove it down their throat, but when they ask, be ready and give an answer of the hope that lies in you, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Lord bless you. Keep you till we see you.